The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words proclaimed today, all that we do, and the people whom we are, bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Frederick Buechner, besides being a Presbyterian minister and a theologian, is a prolific writer. He writes fiction, he's written autobiographies, essays, and sermons. One of his many books is called A Room Called Remember. It's helped me divide from that I've gotten the sermon title for today. It's a collection of essays, some speeches, some sermons given and not given. The book title is actually taken from the very first writing in this book, a sermon called A Room to Remember. And Buechner describes this room as that still room within us all, where the past lives on as part of the present, where we remember consciously to remember our lives that we have lived. One of the biblical texts that he chose for that sermon was 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, where David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the tent that he prepared for us. And the first thing David did was to make certain thanksgiving was sung to the Lord. He said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, remember," he says, "remember the wonderful works he has done." Well, Buechner goes on in the sermon to tell about a dream that he had years ago, a dream that stayed fresh in his mind. In the dream, he's in a hotel room, and the room he was given, he absolutely loved. He couldn't remember, as in most dreams, what the room looked like, but that didn't matter because it was how he felt in the room that he remembered. He felt happy, he felt peaceful, and everything about himself just seemed as it should be. In the dream, he went to other places, did other things, but he eventually returned to the same hotel, but this time he was given a different room. It felt dark, it felt cramped, it felt uncomfortable. So we went to the desk, and he said, "I've been here before, and I've had this marvelous room. I would love to have it again, but I don't know where it is." And the clerk knew exactly what he was saying. He knew the room that he was referring to. And he said, "You know, all you can have this room anytime. All you have to do is ask for it by name." "So what is its name?" he asked. And the clerk said, "The name of the room is called Remember." Then boom, the dream is over. He woke up. It kind of shocked him awake, because he knew this was a good dream. He knew it was a healing dream, though he didn't know quite how. And he knew he had a sense of peace that filled that room, and he had a sense of well-being. It reminded me, when I read this story, of many years ago when family members and I actually entered what we would call a place called Remember. It was in the kitchen, the family room of my parents' home. We got a video camera all set up. That's what you did years ago. And we had our parents sit on a couch, and we said to them, "Tell us about your lives. What was it like growing up for each of you? How did you meet? How did you fall in love?" And on and on and on. We wanted to have recorded and remember the lives that they have lived. And it sure seemed important to David to remind the people to remember to praise God when he took the ark into the tent. This is interesting because, don't forget, David had a lot of memories that weren't even close to being peaceful. He wasn't exactly what you would call the father of the year. He had an affair with Bathsheba. He arranged for her husband to be killed in battle. Too many traumatic stories about him to remember here and now. But listen again to what David says in the tent, which became his place of remembering God. "Remember the wonderful works of God, the wonders he wrought. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." David gives thanks to God, not the lottery, not his lucky stars, not being in the right place at the right time, not connections. Each of us have our own memories in our own lives. Someone has died that we miss very much. Maybe we have regrets in our past or trauma as well. But as with David, I say with assurance, there are times when the sense of holiness and wonder prevail. Times when we can go into the place called Remember and thank God for what God has done in our own lives, in us, in the world, in Christ. Times when we remember him who remembers us. I believe that's what the sixth chapter of John is saying. If you have noticed, for the past 5 weeks, the gospel lesson has come from the sixth chapter of John. That's way back July 29th. This is the year of Mark. You know how we go Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the cycle of readings. But Mark is the shortest of Gospels, and often John is thrown in there for lessons, especially Advent and Christmas, especially Lent and Easter. But even now in Pentecost, 5 weeks, one chapter, 71 verses. Ironically, this sixth chapter has a whole lot that can be said to me in the context of remembering. And ironically, it's remembering that has a whole lot to do with eating. Jesus says, "Eat," in this chapter 16 times. Do you think that might be important? 16 times. And as you know, eating has been a subject in my own personal life for many, many months now. I've gotten lots of cards, emails, Facebook messages, my husband's call saying, "Did you eat? What have you eaten today? You know you got to eat. It's nourishing. That's how your body's going to heal." So eating has been a primary subject for the past several months. But actually, when I think of it, it's been a subject of most of my life. You can't grow up in an Italian-American family and not hear manja, manja, manja continually. Eat, eat, eat. Deacon Gus would agree. Yeah, he does. He does. When we had buffets at our house and we had celebrations, we celebrated everything. Confirmation, graduation, Eagle Scouts, whatever you could, we celebrated. We had a lot of food. And if people didn't go back to the buffet 2, 3, 4 times, the question would be, what? You don't like the food? The whole long 6th chapter of John is dominated by the theme of Passover, but specifically the fact of eating. God fed the children of Israel during the wilderness period with bread from heaven, with manna. John 6 opens with people in the wilderness, this time listening to Jesus teach, but hungry, needing food. So the writer of John opens that chapter with the story of feeding the 5,000. Later on, when the crowds go looking for Jesus, he says to them, "You're not looking for me because you saw signs, but because you ate as much bread as you could. Don't work for perishable bread, but for food that will last to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." How, they asked, what do we do? The answer was, believe in God. Believe in the one God sent. This is the work God wants of you. But for us and for them, that's not enough. We feel like we have to do something. So they wanted a sign, and they asked, give us a sign like manna in the wilderness with Moses. And Jesus said to them, and I think very firmly, I can imagine, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was God who sent the bread, the manna, sufficient for each day. And he tells them, it is God again who is sending bread from heaven to give you life eternally. This time, Jesus says, it's me. It's me. A couple of days before my surgery at the end of June, a retired pastor living in Gettysburg called me to see if he could come over. Sam Schmidhenner, he's also a writer. He's a missionary in India for decades. When I entered the candidacy process, my home church at the time in Gettysburg was in a transition with pastors. I needed someone to sign, a pastor to sign the forms, and Sam signed them for me, and when I became ordained, he graciously invited me over to his home to choose stoles. And today it is my honor and privilege to wear one of his stoles, which he wore, as I said, for decades in India. It is a great privilege for me. But when Sam, in his 80s, with his own medical concerns, stood in my living room and stood and read the scriptures that were meaningful to him for me, with his hand shaking and giving me the bread and the wine, I didn't want to know more about Jesus at that time. I wanted Jesus, and he brought him there. In the word and in the bread and in the wine, he enfleshed Jesus Christ in my presence. For me, that is, in my mind, a place where I will go to that place of remembrance over and over again. I read of a parent who each night, from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, read a chapter of the Bible to his child. There are almost 1,200 chapters of the Bible. That meant for 3 years, this parent read to his child. He fed him the word of God every night. I believe that child will go over and over again to that place called remember, when he remembers his parent doing that and feeding him like that. There's a book that maybe some of you know about called Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life. It begins by telling how during World War II, thousands of children sadly were orphaned and they were left to starve. The ones that were fortunate were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they did receive food and care. But many of them, and we can understand this, could not sleep at night. They were afraid when they woke up, they again would be homeless and without food. Everything they tried didn't work. Nothing would give them the reassurance that they would be fed. Finally, someone came up with the idea of giving each child bread to hold at night when they went to bed. That worked. Holding their bread enabled them to sleep in peace. All through the night, the bread reminded them, "Today I eat, and I will eat again tomorrow." My thinking is Jesus is not just saying, "Don't just hold on to me. I'm more than one to hold on to believe in, to follow. It's feeding on me constantly." This Bible gospel lesson is difficult. It's radical. It has turn-off words. Words like, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." But we know it doesn't mean that literally, just as Jesus did not mean a person must re-enter his mother's womb to be born again in the story of Nicodemus. But we also don't want to over-spiritualize it and take away some of the meaning. The writer of the gospel actually used Greek words for eating that we would translate munching and chewing, like a dog on a bone, loud, ravishing eating. In the first century, bread was the daily food necessary for life. Harder for us to relate to. We can go to a restaurant and they'll say, "Would you like rolls?" And we can say no. But in the first century, that was a staple of life. That was necessary for life. Again, Jesus is saying, don't just hear my teaching from a distance. Don't just learn about me. Ingest me, the Word made flesh. Feed on me. Let me nourish and sustain you. Manja, manja, manja. When I went for the priest surgery meetings, which every people know about, with just to sign forms and do some tests, I went to a desk and did the normal thing. But what I saw at the desk was not normal at all. What I saw around the receptionist's desk, all around the wall, around encircling her, were, I would say, dozens of stickum notes with Bible verses on them. There weren't just a few, there were many, many. It was just mesmerizing to me. She had things like Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore." Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Jeremiah, "You, God, made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you." She had Isaiah 26, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." I would describe this as she had food everywhere. She was continually eating the Word made flesh. As we talked, she said, "I couldn't get through the day without it. It impressed me and it inspired me." And I believe that's the point of John 6. I recall watching the Olympics, the fabulous five women gymnastics. People, I don't know if you saw them or not, but they were terrific. And when they performed, I have to always remember, they weren't in front of lots of people in the stadium. They were performing in front of millions of people on this tiny little nothing balance bar. It's just mind-boggling to me. But I remember we got to overhear a conversation with a coach looking face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball. The woman one about to perform and saying to her, remember your training. Fall back on what has gotten you to this point. Hours and hours of repetition. In John 6, there is much repetition. It's loaded with us. But I envision Jesus in John 6 looking us in the eye and saying, in all of life's circumstances, maybe putting his hands on our shoulder and saying, remember me. Remember me. 1 hour after worship, 1 day after worship, 1 week after worship. You see, we have many places called remember in our lives. Cemeteries would be a big one. Who doesn't go to a cemetery and stand on the grave of a loved one and not be flooded with memories? Same way with reunions, high school reunions, family reunions, workplace reunions, college reunions. What comes up over and over again are memories, or even new memories in the making. But the place called remember that we're thinking of today from this text is the place where you and I find Jesus with us. We find the bread of life, giving us, as Buechner mentioned from his dream, peace, hope, and love. That place of remembrance, Jesus giving of himself. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a hymn that's commonly used as a communion hymn, because that's usually what we think of when we think of receiving the bread of Christ. But I'm so glad we're singing it today, because it emphasizes the point that it's not just in communion, in the Eucharist, which John 6 alludes to. It's every day, it's all the time that we receive the bread of Christ. So when you sing that, I ask that you listen to the words and enjoy the melody of it. Something that you can go out singing, I'm sure, today. A lot of people told me after that, after the first service, let the melody of it lift you and encourage you. And finally, may I suggest, even for those of you who do have regular Bible reading and prayer time in your day, that we turn off our TVs even more, put down even our books. Yes, I did say that. Put aside the hobbies. Don't make the phone calls, but instead, find that place called remember. Go to it over and over again, like David, with thanksgiving to God. Chew on it, munch on the word, manja, manja, manja. Amen.